Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning. We give you praise. We thank you because the unfolding of your word gives us light and understanding. We thank you for light. We thank you for understanding of your word in Jesus' name. Lord, give us insight and help us to live the life that you've called us to live in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. So we have been talking about growing in Christ, and we've talked about a lot of things, haven't we? We've covered a lot of ground. One of the things that we've established very quickly is that our Heavenly Father wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. There is absolutely no excuse or no reason for the new life in Christ not to affect how you live your life. Amen. Now, one thing you will know very quickly is that we're not telling you that you have to practice sinless perfection. You know what that means? Some people believe you get to a state where you can't sin, won't sin as a Christian, which is not what the Bible actually says. Okay? And so people live under a lot of condemnation and a lot of guilt. What we're talking about is growth. Amen? We're talking about growth. Now, there are some people that think that because I'm a Christian, it doesn't really matter how I live as a Christian. It doesn't really matter whether my faith in Christ should shape how I live. But when you look at the New Testament teachers, all of them emphasized a changed life. They all did. Paul, Peter, James, Jude. Yeah? They all emphasize what? A changed life. They all did that. And there's something that Paul said when he was in front of Agrippa that really caught my attention. I just want to share that with you. And that's in Acts chapter 26, verse 17 and 18. Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. He says, "And I will rescue you from both your own people and the Gentiles. Yes, I am sending you to the Gentiles." Now, Paul is telling him this is what Christ told him about his ministry, about his mission. Okay? That Jesus told him that he will rescue him from both his own people and from the Gentiles. So Jesus already told him that, you know what, Paul, what I'm calling you to do is going to create a lot of heat. And people are going to come after you, but I'm going to rescue you. People are going to come after you, but I'm going to what? Rescue you. And look at what he's saying that Jesus told him to do. He says to open their what? Eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. To open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. So there is a turning from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to what? God. Then they will receive forgiveness for their sins and be given a place among God's people who are set apart by faith in me. That also ties up with what Paul shared in Ephesians chapter 2, where he talks about the Gentiles being part of the household of God. But there's a turning. You can't continue to pursue darkness if you say you're in Christ. You can't continue to pursue Satan if you say you're in Christ. I come from a very interesting culture where it wasn't unusual. I've said this several times, for people to go to church on Sunday and go and see some guy under the tree on Wednesday. Totally forgetting about everything that happened on Sunday. They go to the, some voodoo priest or be a man, but they just went to church on Sunday. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, because I want real power. I got a problem, so I really want somebody to solve this problem now. So they go to the Obia man, sort me out. But they were at church on Sunday. But if you read that text, it says you turn from what? From darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So you've got people who are in politics, politicians, who actually think that the pastor, and a lot of the people actually think that the pastor is the new Obia man. He's a new witch doctor. So the same mindset in which they go to those guys, they come to the pastor with that same mindset. So if they need protection for politics so somebody doesn't gun them down, they go to the pastor. If they need safety of their family, they go to the pastor to pray some special prayer, to work his magic, to help them to survive. Amen. So if you ever have a friend that comes up with that kind of concept, Christianity is not just, it's not just some way of protecting you. It's about a changed life. You coming to Christ. A lot of people want God to protect them, but they don't want him to be Lord over their lives. And that's a big contradiction, because God doesn't do business like that. Whoever tells you that that's okay, that person is lying to you. Are you with me? So Paul more or less set out his stall and said this is what Christ told him to do. So he shows you that there is a change of direction. When you see that somebody says that they're in Christ and they say they're a believer, a change of direction shows that that change really took place. When Jesus says, look at their fruit, that's what you're looking at. Notice I didn't say perfect. A change in direction. Part of it will be owning up when you're wrong. Because you will get it wrong sometimes. And you being able to say, you know what, Lord, I've messed up. This is wrong. I've sinned. Or talking to the people in your life and say, you know what, I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. I was wrong. That's part of change. Praise God. You won't be insisting on your fundamental human rights that you're right all the time. Because you and I know that you're not. I know I'm not. Don't look at me like that. My daughter's looking at me. Amen. Let's look at Romans 6:4. Romans 6:4 says that, for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. So you see, it's about a new life. Yes, we are in Christ, but then he wants us to live a new life. Because of what has happened in our lives. Amen. Our Heavenly Father wants our outward life to match our inner life. So today we're going to look at a few things. In fact, this series is going to be pretty much long because we're going to look at different angles of growth as a Christian. But one of the things we read last week was 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 to 4. I'm reading the New American Standard Bible. NASB. He says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So he's telling them to put all those things aside. Because some people were doing it. Okay. There'll be no reason to say something if people were not doing it. Okay. He says, long for the pure milk of the word. Long for the pure what? Milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So that by it you may what? Grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord and come into him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. Amen. The thing is, the word of God, the pure milk of the word, is what helps us grow. But you've got to desire it. You've got to want it. And Peter was encouraging his audience to desire it. And I'm encouraging you to do the same. As a child of God, God is at work in you. He's working in you. He's working in all of us. We all have various stages of our walk, but he's working in us. Paul told the saints in Philippi, the Philippians, he says you should work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He told them to do that. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. It says, dear friends, I'm reading the NLT. It says, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Obeying God with what? Deep reverence and fear. Nowadays, we don't even reverence God. There are times I talk to some of my pastor friends, and when we're sharing and you know, just talking about life and talking about scripture, we'll say, wow, this guy doesn't even fear God. How can he even think of doing something like that? No reverence, no fear, no regard for him. You look at some of the guys in the New Covenant, they had a lot of reverence and fear for God. They had a lot of reverence and fear for God. James called himself a slave, a servant. He was the Lord's brother. Meaning that he's under his authority. That he's submitted to him. He's committed to his cause. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Now some people think, oh, is it all about works? No. Look at the next thing he says. He says, for God is working in you. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God is working in you to do that which pleases him. God is at work in you. Do you yield to those desires that he places in your heart? When he works in your life and he prompts you to engage with him more, to take time out to spend with him, to know him. Do you yield to those promptings that he gives you? Because he's the one at work in us. And then you will say to yourself, you know, I need to study scripture more. That is God working in you. Now the thing is, do you then follow that up? Do you schedule it and say, you know what? I'm going to spend time in God's word. I really want to understand my faith. Or do you just like forget that he actually laid down on your heart? You don't even schedule it and then you're still in class one. You haven't moved on. Oh, you know what? I think I need to take, you know, Bible study, church attendance a lot more seriously. I need to schedule it. Do you yield to that? Because that's God working on you. And if you know me long enough, I don't play the guilt card. I want you to yield to God without having to do it out of guilt. And you see what I'm trying to say? It's not about bondage. It's about freedom in Christ. But God is at work. He's always at work. He's always at work. Sometimes you might be trapped in unforgiveness and all kinds of things. And yes, genuinely, that person did hurt you. But then God now says, okay, it's time for you to now reach out to that person. That's God working in you. And while he's working his stuff in us, we can say, you know what, nah, I'm not making that phone call. Nah, I'm not doing it. But God is at work. He's always working. He's always working on our hearts. And because he's the one that gives us the desire to do that which pleases him, and he doesn't just give us the desire, he gives us the power. So we have no excuse for not doing it. So we need to yield to him. We need to yield to him so that we can grow. If he keeps prompting you to do stuff and then you don't do it, then how do you grow? Think of it this way. You're doing a career class for a number of young people. You have the class. You do everything possible to make sure they arrive at the class, but then they don't show up. What can you do? You can't do anything. So that means that they won't learn what they need to learn in order for them to go to the next stage of life, because they refuse to show up. You've done everything, but they didn't show up. So if you put that in our own context, when God is telling us or prompting and laying on our heart and putting in those desires in us to pursue Him more, and He releases the power for us to pursue Him, but then we don't pursue Him, how do we grow? What else do we want Him to do? I mean, what? Put a gun to our heads? No. Amen. He gives us the desire and He gives us the power to please Him. Sometimes some people like to focus on rules and regulations of being a Christian. What you must or what you must not do. But when you look in the new covenant, it starts from within. Your identity changed when you came to Him. You became His child. He became your father. You became His representative in your sphere of influence because you're His child. So He wants us to change the way that we think about ourselves because we have really changed in Christ. I said something, I don't know whether it was last week or one of the other weeks that I didn't get a good recording of the message, that before God, you wouldn't be any more righteous 20 years from now than you were when you first gave your life to Him. Because as far as He's concerned, He made you righteous in Christ from day one. But over those years, your understanding of who you are, your understanding of the righteousness of God will increase. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your understanding of who you are as a believer will increase. But He's already made you who you are. That's not going to change. But it's our understanding of who we are that impacts on our daily life. That's what impacts on our mental, emotional life. That's what impacts on us. Our understanding of who we are. Our understanding of what He has done. There's a very popular scripture that we all know, and that's in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you." So Paul is pleading with these people to give their bodies to God. Because of all He has what? Done for you. Or some would say, in view of what He has done. Because if you look at the preceding verses and chapters, Paul has lined out what God has done. Who they are in Him. He has lined that all up. Where they fit in God's grace. And he's saying that that's the logical thing to do. That you should present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. So, when you talk about sexual immorality among Christians, the mind change is this. Guess what? Your body is no longer yours. You have to see yourself differently. Before, you could do what you want, be where you want, do whatever you want. But once you become a believer, your body now belongs to God. It's no longer your property. It's His. So Paul tells the Corinthians, glorify God in your body. Honor Him with your body. Why? Because it's no longer yours. Oh, before you were a Christian, you view yourself, you do whatever you want. But now that you're a Christian, your body no longer belongs to you. So there's a complete change in how you see yourself. You didn't do that. He did that for you. By virtue of you coming to Him, you became a new creation. Your body became His temple. So He's saying that they should present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And He says this is truly the way to worship Him. Sometimes in our religious way of thinking, we think worship is everything that happens in the building on Sunday. Newsflash, God doesn't live in a building. A building is just bricks and mortar. He lives in you. I've always said, I have never seen, in almost being a Christian for, wow, more than 2 decades, I have never seen anybody smoke weed on Sunday in a church service. Even if they've got a habit of smoking weed, they will stop smoking that stuff if their friend invites them to church. They will not smoke it in the service, during the worship or during the preaching, or around the building. They will light up outside the building somewhere secluded, but they will never light up within the church building. Has anybody ever seen anybody do that in a church building? Why? Because they respect the building. Because they reverence the building. Now, if that person becomes a Christian, your body now is that temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So do you reverence the fact that God actually lives in you? Are you actually aware that He's actually in you? So if you can't do it in the building, why are you doing it in your body? But the difference is how you think about your body. And that's what Christianity brings to the table. Meaning you're renewed in Christ, but you don't have to change the way you think about yourself, the way you think about others. And you see those things in the light of the new birth, in the light of the gospel, as opposed to how you used to see it, or how I used to see it back in the day. Two different things. But He didn't just stop there. He says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Changing the way you think, or some translations will say the renewal of your mind, the renovation of your mind. Because the way we think is the problem. In fact, it's the number one problem in our Christian walk. The way that we think. It says, don't copy the customs of this world. Before you became a Christian, all you knew was the customs of this world. That's the only way that you knew how to survive. Then you become a believer. Then you become a Christian. And then God is now saying, change the way that you think. Renew your mind. Change your thinking. You can't think the way you used to think. You can't. So you renew it with God's word. And that's where majority of our problems are as Christians. It's all here. Our mindset. And that's what impedes our growth sometimes, depending on whatever you're coming with. Some people are dealing with deep addiction, but the addiction itself, it's here. It starts in sorting out what goes on here. And sometimes it will take time, because it takes time to grow. It's not an excuse, but it's called growth. Somebody's heart can be right, but their actions can be wrong. And it's not me excusing sin as a pastor, but it's something that's a reality of working and dealing with people. And it's only over time that sometimes some people then come to terms with some of the stuff that happened to them, and then they're now able to get a breakthrough in their life and in their thinking. But if you're quick to just jump on them, then you can't really help them. Because some people genuinely want God, but there's a contradiction in their life, and sometimes they don't even understand why they're actually where they are. How about making sense to some of you here? Okay. So it's a renewed mind. That's what fosters our growth. And that's not just going to happen by you just doing nothing. Can you see what I'm saying? You have to want to engage in mind renewal and yield to what God is doing in your heart. You've got to yield to what He's doing in your life. Because He is doing something. He wants us to change the way that we think. He wants us to change our mindset. The Amplified translation of that verse says, "And do not be conformed to this world any longer, to its superficial values and customs, but be transformed, progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes." By changing the way that you think. One of the ways, and we're going to explore this further as the weeks go by, you look at division between ethnic groups and God going to the Jew and the Gentile, making them one. Paul and his contemporaries made sure that they saw each other as one in Christ and not divided. They had to change the way they thought about the Gentile. The Jew had to change the way he saw a Gentile, and the Gentile had to change the way he saw a Jew, and they had to see themselves as one body in Christ. And Paul constantly emphasized that to deal with the divisions among them. He had to teach them to renew their minds. There is a scripture, and I'm just going to bring that up. That's Acts chapter 2, verse 42. If we pick it up from verse 38, actually. Can I have the NLT up, please? So after Peter finished preaching his sermon on the day of Pentecost, and people wanted to find out what they need to do. Okay? I've read this a few weeks back. It says, Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And I said to you when we started out that now repent is more or less like a curse word. People don't want to hear repent. I mean, the moment you say repent, they say, why are you judging me? Well, the Bible says repent. I mean, Peter, his first sermon, he said repent of your sins. He actually did say so. Okay? So, you know, you please. He says, "Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and those far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church. That day, about 3,000 in all. Massive conversion after the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached the message. Now look at what it says about the community. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' what? Teaching and fellowship. And to fellowship and to sharing meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. We're talking about renewing your mind. Are you devoted to these things? Are we devoted to these things as a local church? Let's look at our lives. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You want to go back a bit? Can you bring up the Amplified for me? I will end on this, actually. But we'll continue next week. He says, can you go back to 40? They were continually and faithfully devoting themselves to the instruction of the apostles and to fellowship, to eating meals together, and to prayers. That was what they were devoted to. The apostles' teaching, more or less, is the new covenant that we've got. They might seem like a small amount of material compared to the rest of the Bible, but how much time do you actually devote to actually reading those things and studying those things? Because that's the thing that will foster your growth and change the way that you think. Inviting, you know, one another, let's have meals, barbecues together, and to prayer. praying for one another, praying together. These were things that they did. You've got to commit yourself to renewing your mind as I end. You've got to commit yourself to renewing your mind. And the thing is that it is not something you do in your own strength, because God is already at work in you. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, God is already at work in your heart. God is already speaking to your heart about various things in your life that He wants to address. And what I want to encourage you to do is to yield to those things. Because He won't just put it there. He's also giving you the grace, the power to do exactly that. Amen. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, He will fill you. And the thing is, the beautiful thing is, He's the one that puts that hunger. The hunger to know Him more. The hunger to commune with Him more. He's the one that puts that desire in us. And all I'm doing is encouraging you to yield to that which He is doing, so that you can grow. Amen. You shouldn't be the same way you were 2 years ago. You should grow in your knowledge, understanding, and expression of faith. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You because You're the one who works in us both to will and to do Your good pleasure. I thank You, Lord, for the changes, Lord, that You bring to us as a local church and even to all of us in our individual lives. Lord, we desire to grow. We desire to know You. Paul says that I may know You and the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your suffering. Your word says You've not given us the spirit of the world, but You've given us a spirit that is from You, that we might know those things that are freely given to us by You. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding that we may know You more, that we may grow in You. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Minister Les. Praise God. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If this message has been a blessing to you, please drop us a line. Let us know what God's word has done in your life. Most important of all, pass it on. Share it with someone else. God bless you. Thank you for listening.